All right, so you're here with us on the deep dive because you're the kind of person who loves knowledge but wants to get to the heart of things quickly, no wading through tons of extra stuff. And today we're going deep on Karl Barth.
Karl Barth, yeah. One of the most influential Protestant thinkers of the 20th century. If you understand Barth, you unlock a lot of what comes after him.
Exactly. We're using Dr. Roger Green's lecture as our main source here. He really gets to the core of Barth thought and how it all connects to the historical events that were happening around him.
A great source, yeah.
So listeners, why should you care about Karl Barth? Well, his ideas give you a really important perspective on all sorts of things we're still wrestling with today. Theological debates, how the church interacts with culture, the role of the state, it's all connected. We're going to give you the key insights, the things you really need to know. So where are we headed on this deep dive? What are the big stops on our Barth tour today? First, we got to start with his critique of Protestant liberalism. That's a big one. Then we'll move into his emphasis on God's transcendence, like really transcendent. And from there, we'll look at his understanding of sin, how central Jesus Christ is in his whole system, his view of the Bible, and finally how he saw the relationship between the church and the state.
Lots to cover. And this all culminates, right, with the Barman Declaration and how Barth and others resisted the Nazis.
Yeah, that's a crucial moment.
Okay, let's dive in. So Barth starts out steeped in Protestant liberalism, but ends up becoming one of its biggest critics. What happened there? What made him change his mind so dramatically?
Well, World War I was a big turning point for a lot of people. All that optimism about human progress that liberalism was built on, it kind of shattered when you saw the horrors of that war. But even more important for Barth was his deep dive into the Bible. He became convinced that Protestant theology had gone astray.
Astray in what way specifically? What was he seeing that he thought was wrong? He saw liberal theology as becoming too cozy with the surrounding culture, too willing to just accept science, culture, art, even natural theology, that idea that you can understand God just by looking at nature without questioning any of it.
So he's pushing back against that idea that we can figure God out just by observing the world around us.
Absolutely. He thought that was a dangerous oversimplification. It made Christianity too bland, too agreeable, and lost the uniqueness of its message.
It wasn't just an intellectual disagreement for him, though, right? It was deeper than that.
Oh, yeah. It went to the heart of what it means to have faith. He especially criticized the liberal focus on personal feelings and mystical experiences, what he called experiential religion. He felt that was a huge departure from what the Reformation was all about, which centered everything on God's revealed word in Scripture.
And so that's where this term neo-orthodoxy comes in. It's like, they're trying to bring back the ideas of the Reformation, but in a modern context.
Exactly. But for Barth, it wasn't about being trendy or creating some new theological fad. He saw himself as getting back to the essentials of the Reformation, like the sovereignty of God and the authority of Scripture. He was fighting against liberalism, not trying to create a new version of it.
So he's pulling theology away from this kind of comfortable alignment with culture and personal feelings. Mm. What does he put in its place? You mentioned God's transcendence. What's so important about that for him?
Well, think about it this way. Liberal theology saw God and humanity as being on a kind of continuum. You know, like we could reach out to God and he'd meet us halfway. But Barth, he emphasized a radical discontinuity. God is totally other, completely different from us. He called God wholly other, meaning wholly set apart, but also completely distinct from us in his very essence.
Holy with an H, like holy and like totally different.
Yep, both at the same time. And so this whole liberal idea that you can work your way up to God through good deeds or spiritual experiences, Barth just rejects that completely. For him, the only appropriate response to this transcendent God is humility. Recognizing our own sinfulness, our limitations, and our total dependence on God's grace.
So God's not some concept we can grasp or control or put in a box.
Nope. He's a subject, not an object. He acts. He speaks. We're the ones who have to listen and respond. We can't just categorize God or explain him away with our limited human understanding.
And this idea of God's transcendence, it affects how Barth sees culture too, right? He doesn't have that liberal optimism about human progress.
No, he's very critical of culture. Liberal theology often saw God as being on the side of human progress and achievement. Barth completely disagrees. He sees God as the judge of all cultures, not their cheerleader. He used the example of Nazi Germany, but his point was much broader. All human societies, no matter how advanced they think they are under God's judgment. No culture is exempt.
Quite a different perspective than saying some nation has God on its side.
Yeah, a huge difference. And this understanding of God as transcendent, as judge, it's the foundation of Barth's whole theological system. For him, if you get this wrong, everything else gets messed up.
Okay, so we've got this transcendent God completely separate from us. Now, what about humanity? Where do we fit into this picture? How does Barth understand sin?
Well, Barth was deeply influenced by thinkers like Reinhold Niebuhr, and they had a very strong, you might even say pessimistic, view of human nature. He believed that since the fall, sin has infected everything about us. It touches even our natural abilities.
So it's not like we can't think or create or do good things, but...
But it's all distorted. Our good intentions are mixed with selfishness. Our creativity can be used for destructive purposes. Sin affects everything we do.
And that creates a huge barrier between us and God.
A massive barrier. It's like a chasm. We're separated from God by our sin, and there's nothing we can do to bridge that gap on our own.
So all those liberal ideas about earning God's favor through good works or spiritual experiences, they all fall apart.
They absolutely crumble. Because of our sin, any attempt to reach God through human effort is going to fail. We can't manipulate God or earn his love. We come to him empty-handed, utterly dependent on his grace.
He even uses the example of a tsunami to illustrate the limits of natural theology, right?
Right.
Like, how can you look at that kind of devastation and say, well, God must be loving and orderly?
Yeah, it's a powerful image. If you're only looking at nature to understand God, you're going to get a very incomplete, even contradictory picture. You'll see beauty and order, but also incredible suffering and destruction. For Barth, natural theology is a dead end.
So this message about the power of sin, it doesn't exactly fit in with our modern culture's emphasis on self-esteem and feeling good about ourselves.
No, not at all. It's pretty countercultural. In a world that's constantly telling us to love ourselves and believe in ourselves, Barth is saying, no, we're deeply flawed. We're in rebellion against God, and we need rescuing.
So we've got this huge gulf between us and God. We can't fix it. Where does Jesus Christ come into this picture?
He's the answer. He's the bridge. Given this radical discontinuity between God and humanity, God chooses to break through to us in the person of Jesus Christ. For Barth, Jesus is the ultimate revelation, the clearest picture we have of who God is and what he's like.
And there's a specific passage in the Bible that was super important for Barth in understanding this, right?
Yeah, the prologue to the Gospel of John. John 1:1-18, he called it theology in a nutshell. And especially verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the central truth of Christianity for Barth.
God becoming human. That's it. That's the game changer. And this is how God's grace breaks through, right?
Exactly. God doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or get our act together. He comes to us in Jesus. Barth talks about the triumph of grace. God's grace is stronger than our sin. God's yes is stronger than our no.
And like Luther, Barth held that idea that even as Christians, we're still sinners, even though we're saved by grace.
Right. He really resonated with that Lutheran understanding. Even though we're declared righteous through Christ, we still struggle with sin every day. So our response shouldn't be pride or self-reliance. It should be humble dependence on God's grace.
And this emphasis on God's grace, it made some people wonder if Barth was actually a universalist. Did he think everyone would eventually be saved?
That's a fascinating question. Barth never came out and definitively said he was a universalist. But his focus on God's overwhelming grace certainly points in that direction. He seemed to think that, in the end, God's love would win out. Sin wouldn't have the final word. He even joked once that he was a universalist with a small u. It's a bit of a mystery, but his leaning towards universalism was pretty strong.
Interesting. And you mentioned that Barth had a favorite passage for really understanding Christ.
Yeah, Philippians 2:5-11. He saw this passage as the key to Christology. In the first part, verses 5-8, where it talks about Jesus emptying himself and becoming obedient even to death, Barth saw that as the Lord becoming our servant. But then in verses 9-11, where it describes Jesus being exalted and given all authority, that's the servant becoming our Lord.
And these two things are inseparable for Barth, right? Jesus's divinity and humanity are completely intertwined.
Absolutely. You can't understand one without the other. The Lord becoming our servant and the servant becoming our Lord. That's the heart of who Jesus is.
So Jesus is the key. He unlocks the whole thing. Now, how does the Bible fit into all this? How did Barth view Scripture?
His view of Scripture is very closely tied to his Christology. Just like Jesus is fully God and fully human, so is the Bible. It's God's word, but it's also written by humans in human language.
So he's trying to find a middle ground, right,
mm-hmm.
between those who dismiss the Bible entirely and those who see it as some kind of magical, error-free book.
Exactly. He wants to steer clear of both liberalism, which often downplayed the Bible's authority, and fundamentalism, which sometimes put the Bible above Christ himself. For Barth, the main point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus. That's its primary purpose.
And this has big implications for how the church functions, especially when it comes to preaching.
Yeah, if the Bible is all about Jesus, then the church's most important task is to preach that message, to proclaim the gospel clearly and faithfully. Barth himself was a passionate preacher, and he saw it as the church's central calling.
And then there's this whole question of revelation, right? How God reveals himself to us through the Bible. It's not just about studying it like any other ancient text.
No, not at all. Barth believed that real revelation happens when we become listeners, not just researchers. It's when we let the Bible speak to us, challenge us, change us. It's not about mastering the text, it's about letting the text master us.
So it's less about analyzing the Bible and more about letting it analyze us.
You could put it that way, yeah. He saw a big difference between studying the Bible academically and truly hearing God's voice speaking to us through it.
Okay, we've covered a lot of ground here. God's transcendence, sin, Christ, the Bible. Let's wrap up with Barth's views on government and the church, especially in light of the Barman Declaration and his resistance to the Nazis.
So Barth believed that God established both the church and the state, but he was very clear that Christianity should never be tied to any particular political ideology or form of government. All governments are made up of humans, and humans are sinful. So the church has to be careful not to get too cozy with any political power.
But then he and others like Bonhoeffer, they were outspoken critics of the Nazis. How do you reconcile those two things? Not mixing church and state, but also actively resisting a particular government?
Well, for them, the Nazi government was a special case. They believed that the Nazis had gone so far, had become so unjust and oppressive, that they'd actually forfeited their legitimacy. They were no longer fulfilling God's purpose for government, which is to promote justice and peace.
So it wasn't just a personal political preference. They saw the Nazis as fundamentally violating God's order.
Exactly. They saw the Nazi state as trying to become a totalitarian power, trying to control everything, even the church. And that's where the Barman Declaration comes in. Barth was one of the main authors of that document, which was a powerful statement of the church's resistance to the Nazis.
And it was very clear that the church would not bow to the state's demands.
Oh, absolutely. The Barman Declaration rejected the idea that the state could become the ultimate authority, the source of all truth. It also rejected the idea that the church should adopt the methods and goals of the Nazi state.
And the declaration ends with a powerful affirmation about Jesus Christ, right?
Yes, it ends by saying that Jesus Christ, as revealed in Scripture, is the only word of God that Christians are called to obey. This was a direct challenge to the Nazis' claim to absolute authority. It was a courageous stand for the supremacy of Christ over any earthly power.
So, wow, we've really journeyed through some deep theological territory here. Barth's break from liberalism, his focus on God's transcendence and human sinfulness, the centrality of Christ, his unique view of the Bible, and his call for the church to be both distinct from and, when necessary, resistant to the state.
It's quite a journey. And understanding Barth is so crucial because he really lays the groundwork for so much of what happens in theology in the 20th and 21st centuries. You can see his influence everywhere.
So, listeners, as you process all of this, here's a final thought to chew on. How does Barth's emphasis on God's transcendence and our sinfulness challenge how we think about faith and the role of the church in the world today? It really makes you think about where our ultimate allegiance lies and how we respond to the messiness and brokenness around us.
Deep questions. And if you're feeling inspired to learn more, I definitely recommend checking out some of Barth's own writings or reading more about the Barman Declaration. There's a whole world of fascinating stuff to explore there.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the thought of Karl Barth. We'll see you next time.
See you then.